Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. If you have a Bible, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 8 today. 2 Kings chapter 8. We'll look at the first six verses. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you if you remember, it's been, I guess, a couple of years, but I remember watching some television during the Summer Olympics several years back, and I think this has continued. But anyway, there was a new sport or new competition they created. I'd never heard of it. It was called synchronized swimming. And basically, you have these swimmers. I remember seeing these women, female swimmers, and the goal is they're basically moving in the water, and the goal is for them to move at exactly the same time. It's synchronized. And that's an interesting word because it literally means at the same time. Movement at the same time. Now, we're going to look at a brief narrative today, just six verses. But I think this is a great example of what Paul wrote about in Romans 15:4. The things that have been written beforehand are written for our instruction in order that we might be encouraged, that we might have hope. And so I think it's one thing for us to say, well, I believe the Bible. This is the Word of God from cover to cover, including the maps. And that's great and that's wonderful. But I think too often we neglect particularly some of these great Old Testament stories because they're just loaded with meaning. And I'm really amped up to talk about what I call synchronized providence, God's timing. Well, quickly, let's do some background work to understand what's going on in 8, 1 through 6. You've got to go back to 4, beginning in verse 8 through 37. Now, I won't take the time to read all of that. You can read that maybe this afternoon or sometime this week. But here's the background. All right, Elisha has succeeded Elijah as God's spokesman, as the prophet in Israel, okay? Now, remember, you have the downfall of Ahab, the wicked king, followed by his son Ahaziah. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fact that Elisha, as the man of God, speaks the true word. And you remember that God made it to happen that the Syrian army heard the sound of chariots. And so God spared his people. They never had to go through a battle. And then we come to this text today. Now, in chapter 4, verses 8 through 37, if you go back to that, you see Elisha has this encounter with the Shunammite woman. And at first, we don't know a lot about her, but she and her husband apparently are of some means. And when Elisha the prophet comes through to visit, they say, oh, you know, here is the holy man of God, and let's prepare a place for him to stay, the prophet's chamber. Maybe you've heard people refer to the prophet's chamber. Well, it was a place for Elisha to stay when he came by. Then in the course of time, the Shunammite woman is childless, and you see this pattern in Scripture, and Elisha gives her a word from the Lord. She's going to conceive and bear a son. Boom, she has the promised son. Then you may recall that some years later, this promised son is out working in the fields, and his head begins to hurt, and he has some type of medical crisis, and he dies. And of course, Elisha then restores to life the son. So that's important background. Elisha, the Shunammite woman, and the son that's restored to life. So keeping that in mind, let's talk quickly about the concept of providence, the providence of God. Now, the word providence is like the word Trinity. It's not found in Scripture, but it is a very important descriptive term. The Trinity, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, we sing in Holy, Holy, Holy. The providence of God. We're talking about this word that's used to summarize God's ongoing relationship with creation. You think back to those who've gone before us. I think about guys like Thomas Jefferson. Read a biography about him this summer. And Jefferson was an interesting mix of contradictions. There were elements of Christianity he wanted to embrace, but at heart, he was functionally a deist. Deism is the idea that God, there is a creator, there is someone who is in charge, but basically he has created the world, he winds it up like a watch, and boom, he walks away. Well, Scripture, particularly in this passage today, is going to completely contradict Thomas Jefferson. God is the creator, but he does not walk away from his creation. In fact, he's intimately involved with it. And so, again, that's why I'm excited for us to look at this text. When we come to God's Word, ideally, we need to come to it with God-centered eyeglasses, right? The business of Scripture is to reveal God to us. And we see in this text that by his well-timed providence, the Lord meets the needs of those people who take him seriously and who take his word seriously. I don't do this a lot, but I just want to read a definition that Wayne Grudem provided in his systematic theology book many years ago. Listen to this basic definition of providence. He says, when we accept the biblical doctrine of providence, we avoid four common errors in thinking about God's relationship to creation. The biblical doctrine is not deism, which teaches that God created the world and then essentially abandoned it, nor pantheism, which teaches that the creation does not have a real distinct existence in itself, but is only a part of God, but providence, which teaches that though God is actively related to and involved in the creation at each moment, creation is distinct from him. Moreover, the biblical doctrine doesn't teach that events in creation are determined by chance or randomness, nor are they determined by impersonal fate or determinism, but by God, who is the personal yet infinitely powerful creator and Lord. Here's his summary. We may define God's providence as follows. God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he, one, keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them, two, cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do, and three, directs them to fulfill his purposes. So we want to keep this tension that I think is very much biblical. On the one hand, the providence of God does not mean that we should be mere fatalists. We're just puppets on a string. Que sera, sera. There is a responsibility, human agency, free agency, if you want to call it. But we must hold that in tension with the fact that God is sovereign over all. And we're going to see a text that helps us understand that a little better today. So quickly, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 8. Let's look at the first two verses. I want you to think with me for a moment about the impermanence of circumstances. Y'all have heard people say, well, if you don't like the weather in Texas, just wait a little bit and it'll change, right? Well, I think I can apply that to circumstances. Circumstances do not stay the same. Now, I understand that some of you this morning, you're thinking, well, you don't know my situation. I've been dealing with the same old drip of water for the last 15, 20 years. I've got this problem and it will not go away. But I think we have to look against the backdrop of eternity and realize that things don't stay the same. Circumstances do change. Well, let's look at the text. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, arise and depart with your household and sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman rose and did according to the word of the man of God. She went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Isn't that fascinating? So in the previous chapter, we're looking at the threat of the Syrian army, and God takes care of that. So you're dealing with national intrigue, and now we come back to personal issues. This Shunammite woman, the Lord, through Elisha, has restored her son to life. Now she resurfaces. And one commentator says she resurfaces in this text as a symbol of the believing remnant in Israel that acts on the basis of a prophetic word, in this case, a word from the man of God, Elisha. And she's an illustration of us to us of the fact that God's people are not isolated or exempted from trials, to which all of us in this room, I think, would say a hearty amen. But notice what's going on in the text. There is this famine warning system that apparently Elisha has. He had warned of a 7-year famine. He advises this woman to leave, and she apparently had some degree of worldly goods, and so she sojourns. That means she temporarily resides in the land of the Philistines. So notice his giving of this impending famine. She's driven from her home. Her circumstances are changed. Just a reminder to us, the fact that right now life for you may be comfortable and easy or painful and difficult does not mean that it's always going to be that way. At the same time, tough times are just as much under God's control and just as much an opportunity for God to show his power as other times, maybe even more so. Well, then you move on in the text and you see that this woman has been given a heads up, we might say, by Elisha. Well, we look at the text and the context and ask, well, why? Why did Elisha warn this woman in particular of a famine to come so that she could go and sojourn in a foreign land and take care of her family and household? And I think the answer is, basically, you go back to chapter 4, she and her husband had done a house remodel, hadn't they, for the holy man of God. A small kindness was remembered there, right? This seemingly small kindness, but it was powerful. Well, one commentator says that background becomes the foreground for the current story. Elisha gives the tip about hard times ahead, and he does it because this woman and her husband had honored the man of God. God's kindness in the famine warning system is connected to the woman's appreciation and acceptance of the man of God and the word of God. Now, if you were familiar with your New Testament, you think about that passage in Matthew 10, 40 through 42. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Then you read in Hebrews chapter 6:10, the author says, God remembers when saints show kindness to fellow saints. So it's these little things, these little acts of kindness God doesn't forget. According to the word now, this woman sojourns. You see that in God's providence, she has now a comfortable settlement among the Philistines. But would you notice also that the Bible says she didn't mess around? She arose and she did according to the word of the man of God. She's ready to go. She's ready to say goodbye, whether temporarily or permanent. She's ready to let go of things at home, and she's ready to go, and she does it according to the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to remember that, because we're going to look at it later, and you're going to see how, in one sense, her obedience leads to her losing everything for a while. Well, now look at verses 3 through 5, and the focus in these verses is on God's capacity to restore. God's capacity to restore. Here we are, verse 3. At the end of the 7 years, when the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, she went to appeal to the king for her house and her land. Okay? Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me all the great things that Elisha has done." And while he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealed to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, here is the woman, and here is the son whom Elisha restored to life." Well, now the war and the famine have passed, yet the wounds remain. Jehoram, the wicked son of the wicked Ahab, is king in Israel. Now the woman returns from the land of the Philistines, and what do we have her doing in this text? She's crying out to the king, Jehoram in this case, and she's crying out for house and field. So, isn't this fascinating? Here's a woman, we've seen her go from plenty to poverty, a simple widow. She returns home, and her house and land have been seized. We don't get the details. She's in desperate need. Either she didn't make a legal provision to secure her property, or probably more likely, her property had been seized in her absence. As a son of Ahab, Jehoram certainly knew how to take what was not his. And apparently that's what happened. So now she's homeless. The first time we meet her, she's rather well-to-do. But now we see her again. She's wandering, as one commentator says, and wandering. She appeals to the king. Now remember I said earlier, her loss here occurs, we could say, because she followed the word of God and the advice to leave Israel. Well, the question comes then, well, if I obey the Lord and take him seriously, will I lose it all? Can I trust the Lord? And we see in this text that God doesn't abandon his people. Now, I think this is interesting because the original readers of 1 and 2 Kings were people who had experienced the exile, who were returning from exile. After the fall of Jerusalem, you have this deportation to Babylon. Jerusalem is sacked, and then the people come back from exile, and they're starting again. And so what an encouragement this had to be. They've lost it all. They're reaching for a reason to hope. The famine is over. Now she comes home. Someone's taken her property, or either the government has seized it. And what's she going to do? Well, she pleads with the king. Now, it's a vivid scene. Look at verse 4. We've seen the Shunammite woman resurface, and now we're going to see another person resurface, Gehazi. Y'all remember 2 Kings 5 and Naaman the leper? All right? And in that story, you have the servant of Elisha, Gehazi, and he's not treated so favorably there. Gehazi had a little bit of a greed problem, and he is stricken with leprosy. But now he resurfaces here, and it's a fascinating thing. We're seeing God bring some things together. And in essence, you've got the king. By the way, this king has sworn at an earlier time that if he can get his hands on Elisha, he'll put him to death. So the king is having this rap session with Gehazi, and we don't have the time to talk about it in detail, but scholars have said, what's the deal? Gehazi is a leper. I thought you couldn't have contact with lepers. And some have argued, well, you can't dwell in the same house, but you can't have contact with them. Other scholars have said, well, basically, the author of 1 and 2 Kings, he doesn't always deal with things chronologically. There are theological themes, and so that explains what's going on here. Bottom line is, for our purposes, God has Gehazi back on the scene, and according to God's providence, this king who wants to destroy Elisha is saying, hey, tell me more about this guy Elisha. I hear he's pretty special. He can do some pretty supernatural things. And so, at this point in the text, the king is getting an earful from Gehazi. And notice that word tell. You've got some form of it three times in verses 4-6. The king wants to know, hey, I want to know about the deeds of Elisha. I've heard some just astounding things. And then notice with me also the repetition of that word restore four times in verses 1-6, three times alone in verse 5. It means to restore to life, to restore to life. Well, I want you to see in this text that God can use seemingly insignificant events, like a conversation between Gehazi and the king, to turn around the course of events. It makes me think of Hebrews 4. Let us boldly approach the throne of grace that we might find or receive grace literally in the nick of time. Man, God's timing, He's never too early, He's never too late. Sometimes we feel like He's too early. Sometimes you feel like He's too late. But would you look at this as Gehazi is telling of Elisha's restoration of the son to life. He chokes on his dentures. I mean, because what? Even as he's telling this story, I can only imagine his eyes had to get just huge. As he's telling the story, he looks and what does he see? Behold, there's the woman and her son, the very people I'm talking about. Synchronized providence at just the right time, the Lord's gracious timing. This woman is crying out to the king, and Gehazi at this time is telling the story, and it's just unbelievable. Well, wait a minute, king. Here's the woman, and here's the son I'm talking about. Stunning, stunning, stunning. By the way, that's the last glimpse we get of Gehazi in Scripture. But what a great thing. It's not about Gehazi, it's about God. He can positively identify this woman and verify the claim. The woman is living proof of Gehazi's statement to the king of the deeds of Elisha. Wow. The gracious timing of the Lord. So can I say to you this morning, and I need to hear this, and we all need to hear it, there's nothing insignificant in your life. If you believe that God is really in control, your every appointment is a divine appointment. Your disappointments in life are only God's reappointments, rearranging things for His purposes, to glorify Himself, to direct you in another way, to protect you. And you see this again and again. What a tremendous idea. Here's the book, the Bible, that's telling me that there is a God and He's so real and He's so concerned about the details of my life that through seemingly insignificant, routine, mundane conversations in a finger snap, He can change your whole future. I need a God like that. Look at verse 6. Look at God's grace and His governance. And when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed an official for her. Now remember, this is the same king who wants to kill Elisha. Appoints an official for her, saying, restore all that was hers together with all the produce of the fields from the day that she left until now. Did you see that? What a massive testimony. The Lord is the supplier and then the sustainer. And you know, we ought not misunderstand the providence of God. You miss the point of the story if you walk away and say, well, I got no responsibility. God's big. He's got it all under control. I don't have to do anything wrong. Would you notice in this text that this woman acts, takes action. Her actions are shaped. Her attitudes are shaped by the Word of God, by the revelation of God through the prophet Elisha. So it's a massive testimony, isn't it? She returns to her homeland. She gets her home and her land back. But not only that, plus the produce that was lost from the time she left until she came back. How like God is that? And so the principle for us, and this is something we all need to hear, does it pay to serve Jesus? Does it really make a difference? When I'm older, when I'm tired, when I'm mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally exhausted? And the answer is absolutely yes. Yes. God worked in the heart of the king. It makes me think of a verse you all know. In Proverbs 21, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Yeah. What a great account. The king assigns someone to handle the case. So who's the real king here? Who's the real governor? Got news for you. It's not Jehoram, is it? It's Yahweh, the Lord of lords, the Lord of hosts. And isn't it a great thing? Echoes what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That doesn't mean that I sit on a log and do nothing. It means that I make my priority obedience and sensitivity to the Word of God, to the revelation of God in His written Word and through the living Word, the Lord Jesus. And when I do that, it may not always be easy. I may have temporary loss and I may have temporary setback, but I know through the testimony of Scripture that God will not abandon me, and I have now and I have forever that which I can never lose, the treasure of the gospel. That's it. Well, you know, you look at the king here. We know from events after this story that he was not converted. He was curious, we could say, but he was not committed. He was attracted, but he was not submitted. But look at this woman. She wasn't just charmed by the truth. She was converted by the truth. She responded to the truth. In contrast, the king, what do we have here? Jehoram is not a worshiper. He's probably an admirer. He's saying, admirer. Wow, look at the power of Elisha. And look at, you can't ignore it. And I just want to say that today, we've got a whole lot of admirers. People that admire. You might even say today, man, I admire the fact that God is powerful and He can arrange and work through seemingly insignificant things. That's great. I admire that. Peace out. See you next week. But a worshiper says, man, I not only acknowledge and admire that God can do that. A worshiper says, like Thomas in the New Testament, my Lord and my God. I don't want to take a step apart from your word, and I don't want to ever be out of bounds from what clear instruction you've given me. Well, look at this woman. Her heeding the word does not result in permanent loss. When you act on the basis of God's word, He will take care of you. In that sense, the providence of God is a no-lose providence. Well, isn't this a great story? I look at it and I think, man, what a gracious providential arrangement. This is our God. But I miss the boat entirely if I don't say to you, there's a greater providential arrangement. And Peter writes about it. 2 Peter 1:19. We have the prophetic word made more sure. How do we have the prophetic word made more sure? Answer, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God in flesh came to this earth to be our sin bearer. Went to the cross to die for your sins and my sins in our place so that we could be restored, not just temporarily, but man, forever and ever. So here's your takeaway this morning. First, you got to ask yourself the question, do I really believe the truth about the God of the Bible? Do I really believe that He can orchestrate and take a seemingly insignificant conversation, and that he can synchronize details in my life such that his purposes are accomplished and my deepest needs are met. Do I really believe that? Do you really believe that? Well, in light of the Lord's sustaining and restoring providence, you and I need to take his word seriously and trust him completely. Now, man, that's really easy for me to say, but it's awful hard to do. Trusting him entirely. Here I am in the fourth quarter of life, and I'm suddenly bereft of a spouse that I've had deep, intimate fellowship with for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Here I am in the fourth quarter of life, and you know, the old ticker doesn't work like it used to, and I've got physical limitations that I never thought I'd have. And I could go on and on. And I know I'm talking to some of you today, and I'm talking to myself. The challenge to trust God entirely. Can I just say this morning, that's why we have stories like this in Scripture. That is exactly why we have these stories. That's why we need to read our Bibles, because these stories have been given so we can look at the Shunammite woman that lived so long ago, and we can see, man, when that lady was up against the proverbial wall, the Lord took care of her. Wasn't always easy, but the Lord was always faithful, and he kept his word. And I'm saying to you this morning, you'll not get this encouragement from anywhere else in all of creation. All you'll get is a bunch of self-help and therapeutic moral deism. What's going to sustain us in the last quarter? Here it is. The word of a God that we can trust entirely. So by all means, let's move away from just being fascinated. Oh, isn't it wonderful that God can do this? And let's be faithful and act on the basis that this is our kind of God. Several years ago, Sarah Groves sang an adaptation of that great old hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." You may remember some of the lyrics. They're ingrained in my memory. She gets to the end of the song and she says, "This is my anthem. This is my song. The theme of the stories I've heard for so long. God has been faithful. He will be again. His loving compassion, it knows no end. All I have needed, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me." Synchronized providence. And one more thing. Remember the poles, P-O-L-E-S. Remember the poles of the Lord's providence. How far does this synchronized providence extend? From eternity to eternity. All I've needed, his hand will provide. Lord, we need your word, and we thank you. We thank you that you are a God so faithful and true. Thank you for synchronized providence. Thank you for being so faithful to us when so often we are so faithless. Father, thank you that you are a restoring God, and thank you for your restoring work through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray this week that you would empower us on the basis of your word to trust you entirely. All this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, for his sake and for his glory. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great day.